Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want to clarify that when I said that I was skeptical of the bishop lasting 15 years, it had nothing to do with his health. It had to do with being a bishop and having to try and direct clergy. We have an ability to drive any mere mortal man insane. And so that's why I was skeptical of him making 15 years. I had an uncle who used to say, do something you love and you'll never work a day in your life. And he got a philosophy degree and was unemployed for 35 years. This morning, we'll look at John chapter 4, 46 to the end. And I want to start, and I have a lot of theological pet peeves. The longer you know me, the more you'll find out that I was born a contrarian. I have always been a curmudgeon, and I was just waiting to get the old part. And so now I've nailed that. And so I'm like, hey, you kids, stay off of my theological lawn. But we contort scripture so badly in the church today, and one of them has to do with miracles. The miracles are not about us. The miracles are not about what God promises to do for us. John tells us that his miracles are recorded so that we will know that we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, be saved. The miracles aren't about if you have enough faith, because Jesus heals people with faith and commends their faith, and then Jesus heals people who have no faith. The man at the well, or the man at the pool. One story and two and put them together and I contorted scripture. But the man at the pool, he had no faith. Jesus says, do you want to get well? And he's got, I got nobody to put me in the pool. He doesn't say, oh, I knew you can do it. Because it's not about us. The miracles are to tell us about who Jesus is. And then we should look at it and see, how do we live accordingly? I would dare say, and I'm not commenting on the age of our congregation, but most of us have already had a lot of extreme difficulties in our lives. And God does not promise that we aren't going to have any more. And if the Lord tarries, guess what? We're all going to die. That's a reality. The miracles aren't about God's going to make me healthy and wealthy and wise. The miracles display who Jesus is and why he came. And in the miracle we read this morning, we see something absolutely amazing. We see the power of God on display. Jesus heals a child that is a good distance away. The man walked for a day, and his servants had left, and they had walked, and they meet, and he's a day away. It was yesterday that the son was healed. Jesus is showing that time and distance have no bearing on his ability to act. This isn't some parlor trick. This is the power of God at work. Jesus is God with us. And we need to understand that. And we need to see that. And I'm a little convicted about, I didn't go to council, so I did not hear Jason Patterson's teaching. And so I'm going to try and do this without going to war, because that was one of the three things we're not supposed to do. But since I'm not battling culture, it's people in the church. One of the reasons why we need to keep focusing repeatedly and repeatedly on Jesus being God with us is the church has so much abandoned that. There was a book that came out a few years ago, and you can hear all sorts of people proclaim this as some sort of Christian truth, but that Jesus was taught not to be a racist from the Syrophoenician woman. I'm like, well, that's an astounding reading of that story. And the worst part of that is that makes Jesus sinful. And therefore, he could only die for his sins. And guess what? That means we're all stuck in our sins. Jesus is fully God, fully man, lived the perfect life in our place. And when we don't remember that, we lose the gospel. And so we see Jesus, God with us, the power of God at work. Jesus displays his power over all creation and reveals who he is. Who has power of all creation? The one who spoke it into being. You know, we face a lot of difficulties in our lives, and we need to remember the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, is at work in our lives. And we see that manifest in Jesus come. He is the light to the world. Jesus displays his power over all creation to reveal who he is to us, and the miracle should point us to God, not to ourselves and to the world around us. That's simple reality. Now, one of the things he does here, and people will look at this, and I've had people say that they think this is cruel. The nobleman comes to him, and he's desperate. His child is at point of death. And he is willing to do anything to see his child made well. First off, it's his son. It's the inheritance. You know, it's passed down to the son. And God sets this up in Israel. It's from father to son, to son, to son, to son. Because it's Jesus who inherits the promise for us. And we are all made inheritors in him. And Jesus' response is to rebuke him. You'd only believe if you see miracles. And then tells him, go your way. If you think I can do it, walk back. And why does Jesus rebuke him? Jesus isn't doing this to be mean or to be cruel. Jesus is doing this to draw the man's faith out. See, Jesus reveals why he came, and Jesus wants us to have faith in him. It's interesting, the man doesn't care anything about the rebuke, which of course he wouldn't. He's desperate for his child to be made well. But Jesus isn't being hard-hearted. Jesus isn't being cruel. Jesus is challenging him, where is your faith? And when we see this, we need to recognize we all need to grow in our faith. That's a reality. You know, I have spent my entire life in the RA Church. Well, not true. When I came into the RA Church, I came into Bishop Cummins, which was enormous at the time. But then I went into ministry, and I spent my entire life after I went into ministry in small churches. You know, and the first thing people say is, well, we need to grow. And why, yes, we do. But what we really need to grow in is we need to grow in faith. Our focus needs to be primarily in us growing in God. That others see that in us. And I'm not saying we shouldn't want to grow the church. We should. The Great Commission is to go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, we should want to do that. But that should be a byproduct of us growing closer to God. That should be something that comes out of us, growing in our faith to trust him. So Jesus says to the man, go your way. It's a long journey. The guy's got to turn around and walk back. And how much easier would that journey have been if Jesus had went with him? But Jesus doesn't. Jesus has the man go and walk. Jesus has rebuked him for his lack of faith and now challenges the man on this point. Which is going to bring me to another one of my theological hobby horses. People always say, oh, you can't be rich and go to heaven. You know, the rich man was told to sell all his stuff. And multiple problems with that. One, God made people rich, Abraham a shining example. Two, our definition of rich is usually people who have more than us. I was a carpenter. I got injured on the job, carpal tunnel syndrome in both hands, had my right hand operated on, and it came back while I was in physical therapy. So I went from being a carpenter to having a minimum wage job and sharing a house with four other guys. In my eyes, I was poor. I went on a short-term mission trip to Costa Rica, and I realized my old junk beater of a car was more car than 90% of Costa Ricans had. You know, I can set the standard of poor and wealthy to make me look really poor, but by world standard, I'm wealthy. So, you know, it's hard to set the standard. But more importantly, it's not about that. Jesus challenged the man with his wealth because he was challenging the man in what stood between him and God. Jesus challenged the woman in the well because what stood between her and God was her relationships. Jesus challenges us on what's our issues, challenges Nicodemus, who was a teacher of Israel, on his understanding. You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know this? God challenges us on where we need to grow, that we grow in him. And when we try and make these things so it's you can't be rich, you know, you can't have multiple husbands. You know, we end up defining it in ways that we fit in, and it doesn't challenge us to grow. But the reality of this is that we are all called to go and to walk and to step out in faith. This challenge is not going to always be pleasant or easy. That's a simple reality. If it were easy, it wouldn't really be a step out in faith, would it? You know, when I was younger, I used to like to play a lot of sports, and I'm probably the most uncoordinated person you have ever met.
I disagree.
Well, we can play a little sports later and find out if that's the case or not. But I'm monumentally uncoordinated. But I still love to play sports, and I liked playing, and it was pretty much everybody, with people better than me. Because that's how you learn. You know, the idea is to grow and get better, and it's not always easy, but we are to be growing in our faith. We are to step out in faith. And when it is dangerous, when we don't understand it, when it was scary, is when we move trusting in God. That's what we're called to do. There was a song we used to teach kids in youth group, and it's faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's a VBS song, but it sums up greatly what a childlike faith ought to be. We're certain that God is at work. We're certain that he is going to raise us to everlasting life. And we are certain that he is working all things for our good. What we're not certain of is whether it's going to fit my definition of my good or not. And that's the issue. But we're all called to step out and to go our way. We don't know where this is going to lead. Something I did not know for years, but Billy Graham went to Bob Jones University and he left. Which I can understand because I was older when I went to seminary and I'd never gone to college. And my pastor told me, I went to talk to him about going into full-time Christian service. And he said, well, you know, if you go to seminary or to a Christian college, then I and your church will be behind you in whatever you decide to do. And of course, what he was saying was, and if you don't, you're on your own. But so I started, I'm like 28 years old or something, 29. Doesn't matter. Start looking at Christian colleges. And they want me to sign things like, I'm not going to go to movies and I'm not going to go to dances. And I'm like, I'm too old. I'm not going to do this. You know, and that's why he left Bob Jones, because it was very legalistic. And he went and talked to Bob Jones, who told him, you're throwing your life away. You won't be anything but some simple country Baptist pastor. And he left, not knowing what was going to happen. And we all know what happened with Billy Graham. He was not wrong. He wasn't just some simple country bumpkin. God used him in the church. And of course, we like that example. But then the next example is Stephen, who was a deacon and a martyr. God called him into service. Yeah, I get ordained. And the next thing you know, they're stoning him to death. You know, we do not know where it will lead. But what we do know is that we must step out and trust God is at work regardless of where it leads. God uses this man's circumstances to touch his entire household. It goes beyond this man and his son. His entire household believes. God uses our trials to reach others. People are watching. They see what's going on. I've used this example for like 20 years, but it's still one of the most amazing things I have ever seen. I was an on-call chaplain at the hospital in Havre de Grace, and they were bringing a man in from Cecil County, and they called me to be there to meet the family because they thought he was going to die. Turns out he didn't. He lived. But he was really in a lot of pain, and he was miserable. And so I'm there when they wheel him in, and they're bringing him into the emergency room, and his two daughters are with him, and he's talking to them about Jesus. That God is in control. His concern at that moment was that his daughters would hang on to Jesus rather than be worried about what was happening to him. And I can tell you that a lot of people saw that happening. What was going on in this man's life, in his pain, and he wasn't famous, he wasn't in anybody, he was just somebody who grew up in the faith and was passing that on to his family. And that was a witness to all those around him. Others are watching, and God can use that in their lives. I have a friend of mine who had a late-term miscarriage years ago. And I can't even imagine how horrible a thing that is. And now God uses her to minister to other people who go through this same terrible tragedy. God has used her to give me wisdom when people come to me, besides tell it, well, go talk to so-and-so, and things to say to people because of what she has gone through and how she has responded and how she shares that with the world. We can minister to others because God carries us through our trials. Now, why do we do this? We do this because Jesus reveals who he is. He is at work. Time and distance are no barrier to his power. God is able. God gives life. God gives us life. The one who spoke and the universe came into being loves us and cares for us and is at work in our lives. The ordeal that this man went through, God used for the good for his household, and it's recorded that it's used for our good today. We see who God is. And then we recognize that who he is calls us then to walk out in faith, trusting in him. Let us pray.